If you have your Bible, turn over with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. As you're turning, I just want to thank the ladies who kind of took over the project on Tuesday night for the associational annual meeting. We had lots of little sandwiches and lots of that stuff here. And I understand it was like the locusts descending upon, and so it was all ate up, and that's okay. So I want to thank you for doing all those kind of things and getting that ready. Thank Dennis for filling in for me that evening, and Wally for working and in the sound as well. So 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 5. And we're talking about Elijah here, and it says, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he did, and he arose, and he did eat and drink, and went to the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into Hebron, the mount of God. And he came hither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, throw down the altars, and slain the prophets with the sword, and I, even I, am left, and they seek my life to take it. So, what would you think that Elijah is doing there, perhaps? Complaining, whining, grousing, yeah. I'm the only one left, Lord! I don't know what you've done, but you have done a very good job. I'm the only one. And he said, Go forth and stand, the Lord did, upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and breaking into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. I think I heard that before. And the Lord said unto him, Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou hast comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. So he's got a new job appointment here to appoint a couple of kings. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Abel, Mehalah, shall thou anoint to be prophets in thy room. And it shall come to pass that thou shalt, him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knee which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed hence and found Elisha. Father, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father, that you are so consistent. And Lord, we know that you've instructed us that our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. But Father, you never sleep. No, you do not slumber. You do not get tired. You do not get weary. You are God and only you. And we thank you, Father, for who you are and what you do in our everyday lives. Every day you're working. You know our needs. You know where we need to be encouraged, be lifted up. The triumphs, the glories that you give to us that we might be part of your work, we thank you for. Be with us now as we look at these passages of scripture briefly this morning. Speak to our hearts. Lord, there might be someone here this morning that needs just a special word of encouragement. Let them find it in your word this morning. Father, be with those that are here, that we're praying for others. Lord, we pray that you'll work in those lives as well. Lord, maybe there's that one here who's never openly, publicly professed Christ. What a glorious day this would be to make that profession of faith public today. Lord, whatever you know, we ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, all the chapters in the life and ministry of God's great prophet, Elijah, I think chapter 9, to me, is the most encouraging. It's most encouraging because I believe that the ordinary person like myself, maybe you consider yourself ordinary, I don't know, we can easily identify. It's easier for us to identify with Elijah now, in this particular state, in this particular moment in his life. It's harder for us to identify, I think, sometimes with some of the other things that happened in Elijah's life. Like when Elijah demonstrated his great courage by challenging King Ahab and dressing him down. Elijah goes to the palace. He goes to the king's house and tells Ahab what for. Talk about bearding the lion in the lion's den. I'll tell you, that takes some nerve to do that. That takes some courage. That takes some confidence in who you are and in your God. I don't know about you. I don't know. I think I'd be trembling the whole time. Of course, of that great confrontation that we normally think about Elijah is when he's on Mount Carmel there and he's harassing, taunting the prophets of Baal, and the God who answers by fire is going to be God. And so Elijah lets them do all that they want to do in their preparation, and he says certain things to them. Yell louder, maybe your God's sleeping. Don't you think they got irritated with that? Guys, maybe get with the program here. They did. They started slashing themselves. Get with the program because maybe your God's on vacation and all kinds of things like this. He taunted them. And then he said, all right, that's enough. And then of course he built his altar, made a ditch around and poured water over and he prayed. And what happened? God answered. And then they killed those 3,000 false prophets of Baal. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. We think, you know, if you were Nick Foles or something, you were the Philadelphia Eagles quarterback and you just won the Super Bowl, that was the greatest high in your life. Maybe so. But Elijah stands far above that. Because over and over and over again, Elijah obeys God, does what God wants to do, and God does great things. Those things that are wonderful, those actions that Elijah did, they take courage. They take a trust and a faith in his life. Elijah, when he's on, he knows that God is able to do all that he's commissioned him to do. But when Jezebel sent Elijah a little note, didn't she? It's found in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 2. It says, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So what's she saying? She's saying to Elijah, listen, let the gods do to me and even more if I don't kill your sorry self by this time tomorrow. She's promising she's going to kill him. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? Elijah didn't flinch, he didn't blink, but before Ahab, she didn't flinch, he didn't blink by the many tests that he had. But when this ungodly harlot sends him a little note, he goes into despair. He retreats, he's in fear. But let me just ask you this. before you get to thinking too much, too highly of yourself, have you ever been in some kind of confrontation? You ever been in a situation where things are not, the opposition has come against you, and they're attacking like a pack of snarling wolves, and then you're left with to figure out, what is my next step? What do I do now, Lord? And so you go home, you sit at the table, your wife fixes you whatever she's fixed you, and you take your fork and you mess around with the potatoes and gravy, and you eat two little peas and you eat a little bit of chicken, and you say, I think I'm going to go to bed. And of course, your wife's wondering, what on earth is wrong with him? You know, he usually, like a vacuum cleaner, he sucks it up, you know, but so then you go to bed. Now what happens when you go to bed? Normally, when I go to bed, I lay my head on the pillow. My wife says, it doesn't take 3 seconds. You've laid your head on the pillow. He's asleep. But not in this kind of situation, is it? You lay down, you lay your head down, and you toss and you turn. And you're playing the thing over and over in your mind. You know, I should have said this. Maybe I should have done that. Maybe I shouldn't have done that to begin with. You know, all this over and over and over and over and over and over again. Do you get any sleep? Not at all. What generally happens is you keep running that over and over and over and over in your mind until the wee hours of the morning, 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning, you are so exhausted that finally you fall asleep for a few minutes. And there you are. Well, listen. That's what was happening in Elijah's life as well. Let me just give you a little sidebar, which I'm sure you've already saw and understood, that if Jezebel had really wanted to kill Elijah, she would not have sent him a little note to say, listen, tomorrow I'm going to kill you. She was very cunning. She was a very crafty gal. She was going to kill him, but she wanted to make it miserable for him until that happened. She wanted him to think about it. You're in trouble, buddy. You've messed with Ahab, but you've never messed with me. You're going to see what's going to happen when you mess with me. And so it was a plan, I think a forethought plan in her life. That's why she sent him that kind of note. She could have just sent somebody and killed him, but she wanted him to think about it. She wanted him to mull that over, and that's exactly what was happening in Elijah's life. He had just been confronted. And just for a moment, just for a second, he lost his focus. Here is this great prophet of God. You know, if we would ask our Jewish brothers, who are the great prophets in the Old Testament? You know who they would have said? They would have said Abraham. They would have said Moses, the great lawgiver. And then they would have said Elijah. Elijah never wrote anything. But they would have said he was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. But just for a moment, he reads that note. And his focus is shifted. Over in Matthew chapter 14, it records for us that Jesus had left the disciples. It tells us that he had left them because he was going to go to the mountain and pray. And so the disciples were in a boat and they were crossing over the sea and they were coming to Jesus when suddenly, and it was not an uncommon thing, I think in the Sea of Galilee, that a sudden storm rose up. There was great winds and waves. The waves began to beat on the boat, over in found in verse 24 of that passage. And it says that in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the water. Verse 25. And of course the scripture records for us, God never hides. He's always revealing. The disciples saw Jesus coming and they were terrified and they thought he was a spirit. What were they thinking he was? A ghost. A ghost is coming. But immediately Jesus spoke to them a word of encouragement. He said what? Be of good courage. It is I, be not afraid. I think that this is the word that we ought to always remember. When we are serving the Lord, be of good courage. The Lord Jesus is in charge. He does not fail. He is in charge, and so don't be afraid. Of course, then the scripture tells us that Peter, that extrovert who he was, called back and he said, Lord, if it be thou, bids me come to thee on the water. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read that passage, I think to myself, Lord, if it's you, let me come walking to you on the water. You know, in World War II or some of those kind of situations, they had passwords, didn't they? Somebody was coming back into the lines and somebody would say halt or something like that, and they would have some kind of a series of passwords. Sometimes they would say something to the guy of something like this. Who won the World Series? And then the other guy would say the Yankees or something like that. And then they would shoot him because the Dodgers did it, you know. But anyway, they had those kind of things. Little words to kick and tack so that they would be able to come on the water. But Peter doesn't say that. Peter doesn't say that. He says, Lord, if it's really you, let me then come to you. Like you're walking on the water, let me come to you. Let's think of it for a second. I'm going to ask you a question. Which one of you would have said that to Jesus? I wouldn't have. You couldn't have pried me out of that boat. I would have been hanging on the side of that thing, rocking and bopping and wheeling. Okay, that's the Lord Jesus out there in the water, but I'm not going to. Come on over here, Jesus, but I'm not going over there. I wouldn't even have thought about that. That shows you what kind of person Peter was. Lord, let me, if it's you, if it's really you, let me come to you. Now, how was he going to find out if that was Jesus? By his own little standard there. He had to step out of the boat. They had all just decided just a few minutes earlier that it was a haint. It's a ghost out there. Everybody's sitting in the boat like that. And Peter says, hey, Lord, if it's you, let me step out and come to you on the water. Amazing, isn't it? It is amazing. But wonder of wonders, Peter stepped out of the boat and he did not sink. He too walked on the water. We just did a little Bible trivia in my class downstairs with the youth, and we were doing some of those kind of things, and we were asking some obvious questions, and we were popping back the answers and those kind of things, and I kind of made up a question on my own because I had heard this sermon before. And I asked the boys, who walked on the water? They were raising their hands, you know, and okay, Michael, Matthew, Cameron, whoever. Jesus did. I said, that's good. That's wonderful. I said, but that's an incomplete answer. You don't get a point for that. Who walked on the water? They just sat there. Then one of them said, Peter? I don't know if he was asking a question or making a statement. But that's true. Peter did. And you know what? The scripture says he was doing just fine. He stepped out, and he was doing just fine. Doing just fine. I remember some years ago, remember that Maharishi Yogi, some guy or another that was out in California, he was bilking people out of millions and millions of dollars. He decided to show that he was a great and wonderful person, that he too was going to walk on the water. Remember that? I can't remember what the guy's name was. He had a swimming pool. Of course, he's living in just in a hovel, you know, $3.7 million house. Isn't that amazing? What's wrong with us as the people of God that when we have quote unquote leaders, and we're expecting them to have identify with us, and in our case, bring us the word, do all those kind of things that ministry, and then we think that this guy ought to live in a $3.7 million house. Don't raise your. Does anybody live in a $1 million house? I'm kind of wanting to know your name because $3.7 million house. He had a big swimming pool out in the back. He had all kinds of reporters, all kinds of people there. There were hundreds of people there that were going to record this event. And the guy sat out in the pool for a long time. They had to have some people with little fans fanning him because it's warm in California. And he's sitting in the sun. And so they're fanning him and all those kind of things. And he gets up. Everybody goes, oh, he's going to do it. Goes over to the swimming pool. I don't know why he took his robe off. I mean, if you're going to walk, you don't get wet, right? And he took a step. How many steps did he get to take that morning and stay dry? You got it. None whatsoever. He went under like a stone. Peter was walking on the water. Jesus was walking on the water. You say to yourself, well, Jesus was God in the flesh. I understand that part of the deal. How did Peter do it? Peter did it by faith. Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, let me come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And he got out of the boat and he started walking. The disciples in the boat should have stood up immediately and went, woo-hoo! Somebody got this on the camera? Right? We're not told any of that, of course, but we are told in verse 30, it says, when he saw. Who was he supposed to be looking at? But it says, and when he saw the winds boisterous, he became afraid. Peter was just like us. Many, many times the Lord used him in remarkable and wonderful ways. Many, many times he displayed great faith and great courage. But in this particular moment, just after he'd been obedient, just after he displayed great faith by stepping out of the boat, he begins to notice the circumstances and the things around him. And those invade his heart and mind. And his focus is taken off the Lord Jesus. Just for a moment. It don't take long for us to sink. And he started to sink. But the scripture says, most marvelously, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And then Jesus said to him, O thou of little faith, why didst thou doubt? Well, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Elijah, this mighty man of God, just for a moment, when he got that little note from Jezebel, took his eyes off the Lord God Almighty, shifted his focus to, Lord, I have been serving you like nobody's business. Everybody has let you down. I'm the only one left alive in the whole nation of Israel that is true and faithful to you, and now they're wanting to kill me. I think that's an accusatory statement. Remember this, though, because this is the most important point of this whole sermon. Matter of fact, when I say this, we can go on home. Failure does not mean defeat. We will fail many times. We will. we'll know in our hearts that we need to do such and so, but fear grips us. And just in that moment, it paralyzes us. It paralyzes us. I told you about this little story. It's a true story. You think I make these things up? No, it's not. Not made up. I was laying in bed. It was probably 1 o'clock in the morning or something like that. I heard some kind of noise in the hallway, in the house. And I thought, oh, somebody's maybe in the house. And so I got up from my bed and I walked around. And we have kind of a little right turn. I couldn't see anybody. I couldn't hear anything at that particular time. But you know, my heart must have been beating a million times a minute. I had to take another turn. One step, two steps, and then turn right. And I was right in the middle of the hallway. And when I took that right turn in the middle of that hallway, I saw the most horrible, ugly monster I've ever seen in my whole life. And I jumped back. I did that. I jumped back. And this, in a second or two, I realized there's a mirror at the end of the hallway. And that horrible, ugly monster was me. That's who I saw. I took that step. I went, wow! And I jumped back, and it was me. You know, sometimes that's exactly what happens. There's nothing there that can hurt you at all, but we have our minds running a million miles a second, and it brings us to the place where we're focused on fear and not by faith. So you're not out of the fight when you fail the Lord. But you have to regain your focus. The Lord will strengthen you again. He'll take you and shake it off, man. Shake it off. Stand up. We're not done yet. That's what he did to Elijah. That's what we see there. In verse 5, it says, and he lay and he slept under a juniper tree. Now, sometimes you might be thinking a juniper tree is kind of like a mighty oak tree or something like that. But in ancient Israel, this would have been more like a bush. He didn't really stop and find a good spot to rest, but he was so tired, he took refuge under that bush. And an angel of the Lord had to come and touch him. And he told him, get up, arise, and eat. Behold, an angel of the Lord came. Elijah was exhausted. But listen, God remembers something about you and me, and it is factual. Over in Psalms 103, verse 4, it says, for he knoweth your frame. He remembereth we are just dust. We're really pretty frail people. We are not the Lord God Almighty. No doubt about it. Aren't you glad? But God then is assuring Elijah that he's still with him. Behold, then an angel touched him. Touched him. Remember when Jesus reached out and touched the leper? I wonder how many people in that audience that saw that went, God's not afraid of that stuff. The angel touched him and said, arise. God's touching. He wants us to be encouraged. God's assuring Elijah. He wants to assure us that he has not forsaken us. Okay, we got our eyes, we lost our focus. We got scared over nothing, all kinds of things, but nevertheless, scared over something. But he's still in charge. Remember that. Down there in verse 6 it says, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink. And he lay down and went to sleep again. I'm telling you, this guy's tired. Physical body was exhausted. He had to take some nourishment. He ate. He rested again. Does it say anything about anywhere in here that Elijah said, "Thank you, Lord God Almighty, for your goodness and benevolence to me. Thank you for all the times that you walked with me, that you sustained me, that you used me." He never says one time, "Thank you." God just brought the baker in and made him some food. He doesn't say, "Thanks, Lord, for that." In verse 9 it says, "And he came hither unto the cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him." Behold, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. He was physically tired. The Lord was trying to elevate him spiritually again. He gave him something to nourish his physical body. He was going to give him something to nourish his spiritual man as well. You know, lots of times, it's the most remarkable thing, because actually we understand it. The principle is obvious. If you don't eat physical food, what happens to you? You deteriorate. You deteriorate. You grow weak. If you don't eat, you're going to die. I don't know why we don't understand that principle applies spiritually as well. We've got to eat spiritually. We need to feast upon the word. We need to gather with other fellow Christians. Like iron sharpens iron. We can be helped. That fellow, that sweet koinonia God talks about, it's good for us. We need that. But knowing that in our head and in our mind, somehow or another we think, I'm not going to do that. Something happened and I missed a few Sundays in church. If I come back, Brother Don's going to meet me at the door and say, "Hi, Brother Mike, how you doing? What happened with you?" We don't want anybody to ask us what happened with us. I don't know why we can't say, "I was having a problem, but I'm better now." But we don't want that. We want to give the phony impression that we never have any problems, that we don't have to worry about depression. We don't have to worry about problems that come and smack us in the face. They hurt like a diggers. We want to act like that we're these superhuman people. We want to act like that we're Jesus. We're not Jesus. We must depend upon Jesus. And in that weakness and then that lack of focus, we don't have to worry that Jesus is running from us. He's running to us if we'll slow down and let him catch us. Then we'll be able to stand again. Well, the last one's found, behold, is found in verse 13. It says, "And it was so when Elijah heard it." What did he hear? It wasn't the wind. It wasn't the earthquake. It wasn't the fire. It was the still small voice. Now, just mark this up. This is free. You don't have to worry about it. I think that Elijah had a marvelous and wonderful close relationship to the Lord. And when the Lord said to him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Elijah knew who was talking to him. Somebody calls out your name. Many times you recognize who it is. Behind that, say your name, the quality of the voice, whatever it is. It's amazing. When my mother used to say, "Michael," you know, I knew something immediately. I was in trouble. That is my name, but she never called me that unless you. "Hey, nincompoop, what do you think you're doing?" And she didn't have to say nincompoop. She just said, "Michael." It's amazing, isn't it? I think Elijah recognized God's voice. What doest thou here, Elijah? And of course, then what's going to take place here, he goes through that whole thing again about, boy, Lord, I was jealous for you. Nobody else is around. Everybody's left you. I'm the only one left. And then the Lord doesn't say anything like, well, you know, Elijah, you know, I recognize all that. But man, you know, I'm here for you now. He doesn't address that at all. Matter of fact, it's over there in verse 18 that we find out that Elijah was not the only one. He was not the only faithful person in Israel. There were 7,000 other people that had not bowed the knee. Sometimes we think we're the only one. We're going through this. Nobody's ever been through this. We're the only one. That's not the case at all. There probably have been thousands of faithful God people who've gone through the very same thing, or maybe even something more difficult, and God's still going to see you through. He's not going to leave you, not going to forsake you. He's right there with you. Refocus. And so the Lord told Elijah, listen, I want you to go down to the wilderness of Damascus. I want you to anoint this guy, this Hazael, to be king of Syria. I want you to anoint Jehu to be king of Israel. What is he telling him? I've got another assignment for you. You've been over here, you ran away, you hid and all those kind of things, but we're going to count that as R&R. And now you're rested, recuperated, you've got your strength back physically. The word I'm speaking to you, get up, Elijah, you've got something to do. He's recommissioning him, isn't he? I think with all my heart, if you're here, you're living and you're breathing, and I hope everybody is, or we'd be, you know, if you're living and breathing this morning, God's got something for you. If you were finished, you'd be home. You're not finished. You're not home yet because you're not finished. There's something left. Elijah needed to anoint these guys. He needed to anoint Elisha. And what did the scripture say? That those who Hazael, the anointed king of Syria, didn't kill, who's going to kill them? Jehu, the new king of Israel. Matter of fact, Jehu comes, remember, we read that not too many months back, in his chariot, and Jezebel asks, who's that coming? And the eunuchs say, it's Jehu, the king of Israel. This is, I think it's a very strange thing. To me, it's very strange. She doesn't get, she should be scared to death, and I'm sure she was scared, but she went back in and she put on more rouge, more makeup, more lipstick, more this, more that, because she thought she could do to Jehu what she'd done to every man she'd ever met in her life, charm them like a, and turn them. Jehu pulled up in his chariot. He said, who's on the Lord's side? I don't know if that eunuch raised his hand or not, but somehow or another Jehu knew and he said, throw her down. Throw her down. They threw her off the balcony and she died. Well, the scripture said that the dogs were going to come and lick her blood, and they did. The king of Syria is going to kill. Jehu is going to kill. Those that are left, Elijah is going to take care of. You know what was happening? Judgment. Judgment had come. God had used Elijah in all kinds of ways to instruct Israel, to give them confidence, to help them to recognize. You see, because they actually did do these things. They had forsaken the covenant. They had thrown down the altars of God. They had slayed the prophets of God with a sword. They had done all those kind of things. They were in total apostasy. But God kept working with them, kept working with them, kept working with them. But now the time had come when God says, I got one more thing for you to do, Elijah. You go to anoint these guys because judgment has now finally come to the house of God. And let me tell you one thing, friends, this morning. The scripture says, not me. Judgment begins where? Where? At the house of God. Wonder why? Because God wants clean people. God wants faithful servants. What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Michael? What are you doing here, Barry? What are you doing here, Julian? I think we can put our name in there. What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? You say, well, Lord, I'm just trying to get healed up. I'm so tired and weary. I'm so tired of this whole mess, the chaos that we're in as a nation. You name it, all those kind of things. But God says, okay, eat something. Rest. Recuperate. Because you're not done yet. We've got more to do. It seems like maybe to us that there is nothing that possibly could be done in this wonderful and sweet nation of ours to bring us back to godliness. But that's giving up on what God has said he would do. He's not finished with you. He's not finished with me. Huh. I wonder if he might even do something in our life like he's done with countless others. You've come to a point in time like this for a reason. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We know that that cleft of the rock in which Elijah found himself, terrified by the wind and the earthquake and the fire, that was Jesus. Hit him in the rock. Cleft of the rock. That's what he'll do with us. But he doesn't want us to stay hidden. Doesn't want us to be in the cave. He wants us to be about his business. Lord, help us this morning. There's much to be done. Sometimes the time is getting short. But Lord, you encourage us. You love us. You're never weary. You don't sleep. You don't make no errors. You never fail. Help us to refocus. Refocus on you. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name, amen.